you've got your Bibles, go ahead and find 1 Thessalonians as we're going to start off this series. It's November already. It doesn't feel like it should be November. This year has flown by for me. I don't know about you guys, but for me, it has just gone by quick. And with November, of course, comes Thanksgiving. And so with Thanksgiving, we get this reminder to be thankful, to be grateful. I wish we didn't have to have a reminder to do that once a year. I wish we could nudge ourselves to do that a whole lot more often. But with November comes that reminder to be thankful. And so this entire month, not just Thanksgiving Sunday, the week before, this whole November, we're going to take a look at several different passages in the Bible that talk about gratitude, that talk about being thankful. And this morning, we're going to start off with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which is probably the one passage when we talk about gratitude in the Bible, when we talk about being thankful, this is the passage that kind of stands out to a lot of us, and where Paul says, be thankful in all circumstances. And so through the next few weeks, throughout the month, we're going to take a look at a few other aspects of gratitude. Next week, we'll be in Philippians chapter 4, specifically being thankful for God's provision. Paul says to be thankful, and he doesn't say the opposite is non-thankfulness. He says the opposite of that is anxiety, it's worry. I find that interesting. So we're going to take a look at that next week. Week number 3, Nathan will be preaching. I'm going to be at ICOM in International Conference on Missions, which is in Kentucky this year. And so Nathan will be preaching that week, and I threw a few options his way for that week. And he's going to take a look at this idea of being thankful for God's gift of salvation, for his saving of us. Colossians chapter 1 is one of the passages I threw his way for that. And then in week number 4, which is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving week itself, we're going to turn to the Old Testament. We're going to go to Psalm 100 and focus on the role of gratitude in worship, because that psalm tells us to enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts and to enter his courts with praise. And so thanksgiving is not just a response to what God has done, but it's also a way to enter into his presence. So we're going to take a look at several different aspects of this idea of gratitude. And what we're going to find, I hope that I can communicate this clearly, and Nathan too, is that gratitude is something that opens up the way for us to have a deeper communion with who Jesus is. It's a way for us to connect with him in a deeper way. It allows us to foster that relationship in such a way that there's not a whole lot of other things that deepen our faith and our relationship, our communion with God, without gratitude. And so I wanted to see how important it is. That's kind of a broad overview where we're going to be for the entire month, where we're going to examine in this idea. And just so you know, this is not just a suggestion. It's not just a recommendation. Every time we see gratitude in the Bible, it comes across with the force of a command. And so this is an instruction. It's an exhortation, and so we are called to be thankful in every season of life, in everything that we have. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at this idea of gratitude from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and see exactly what we need to do in this always, this in every circumstances kind of a mindset. So let me just offer a quick prayer for our time together, and we'll dig into this. Father, your word is powerful, and it gives us a lot of insight, and it gives us a lot of instruction. And Lord, this idea of gratitude is something that I think as a culture we miss a lot of times because we're busy thinking about what we want or what we need or what we deserve. We tend to be very entitled sometimes. And Lord, our gratitude would go a long way to refocusing. So my prayer is that you help us to refocus this morning, that you help us to adjust our perspective so that we can see you more clearly, but we can also see how you're calling us to live more clearly as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many of you have a favorite holiday? Raise your hand if you have a favorite holiday. Now, okay, I'm gonna qualify that a little bit. How many of you that have your hands up, how many of that is Christmas? I don't know about you people. I like Christmas. I'm all about Christmas, but that is not my favorite holiday. Christmas, it's a good holiday, but it tends to stress me out a little bit. Anybody else? Can anybody relate to the stress that comes with Christmas? It stresses me out. But I do love every aspect of Christmas season, and that's an important point for me to drive home right there, that I love every aspect of the Christmas season. Because it is a season. You know this, right? Have you guys seen the stuff on Facebook or on social media where they are thawing out Mariah Carey and she has her voice has cracked the ice and she's starting to sing now? It's too early. Okay? That's in here somewhere. Christmas season does not happen until November 29th this year, okay? If you like Christmas and you're already pre-decorating, you need to repent. I will expect you forward during the decision time, okay? Because Thanksgiving is the proper. And now, we do Christmas big at our house. We have a lot of things in our family that the day after Thanksgiving, we get past the important holiday first. That's my favorite holiday. We'll get to that in a second. We get past that, and then the day after, we decorate the house, we set up the tree, we watch the movies, you know, It's a Wonderful Life, and Christmas Vacation, and Die Hard, and, you know, all the big, important Christmas movies, and we watch a lot of other movies through the season, and we read a lot of Christmas storybooks, and we do a lot of things through that season, but we wait till the proper time to start that. Because, as fun as the Christmas season is, Christmas is not my favorite holiday. I love it, and I love that it's all about Jesus, but my favorite holiday is the day that comes right before the Christmas season. I love Thanksgiving, partly because I get to eat a lot, and I love that. And as a kid, Thanksgiving was the holiday because, I mean, I love the turkey. My grandmother made the best gravy using parts of the turkey that I don't even want to think about. She had the world's best mashed potatoes and sweet potatoes and green bean casserole. And she handmade a cranberry sauce that was phenomenal. But I'm sorry, God intended cranberry sauce to come in the shape of a size 10 can. I mean, that's supposed to have the ridges. You're supposed to slice it. It's supposed to be a gelatinous mass. That's what cranberry sauce is supposed to be. And she had that along with her version of it. And we just indulged and we spent the day full. Not necessarily full of food, because when we get together on Thanksgiving, it was my family, my parents, my brothers and I, and my dad's sister and their kids and my grandparents, and we spent the day full because we were spending the day with one another. We spent the day in a kind of a fog, food-induced fog, which maybe colors my memories a little bit, but it was always good because we had time together. And now that circle has changed. It's no longer my grandparents and my father and my brothers and all of that. Now that circle includes my wife, my kids, and some of their significant others and friends. And some years we get together still with my brother. This year I think we're getting together with Phil and Alice and celebrating with them on Thanksgiving. But there's this fullness that comes with being with those that you're closest to, regardless of how much you eat or don't. And guys, just by way of reminder, I got to say this, I got to give my grandmother credit. She made pies like you could not believe. Raisin pies and mincemeat pies and pumpkin pies and apple pies and gooseberry pies and on and on. We had probably more pies than we had other food on the table every year at Thanksgiving, and it was phenomenal. She would make a raisin pie that was so packed full of raisins that you couldn't even see the crust. Anybody else getting hungry? It was phenomenal. But it was also a reminder of the blessings that God had poured out on our lives, not just material or, in that case, food-ish type blessings, but just everything, just all of that stuff. And it's a reminder every year to be thankful if we're willing to accept that reminder. But I don't think that we're called to have an attitude of gratitude just once per year. I think we're called to do that on a regular basis. And in this letter to the Thessalonians, Paul calls the Christians in this community, he calls the believers here to a life marked by constant joy and constant prayer and constant thankfulness. Those are the three things that he brings out in this little tiny passage right here. And all of those things, they're not contingent upon our circumstances. What they depend on is our relationship with Jesus. All three of those, every single one of them. In the world we live in, where challenging circumstances are going to be completely unavoidable, where things are going to happen that we have no control over, what Paul gives us here is a powerful reminder of our call to focus on God's unchanging nature, on God's provision, on God's protection, on God's sovereignty. We sum it up with that word as kind of an umbrella, that He is sovereign over everything, He's in control of everything, and He's got it. That's what Paul reminds us of. And that is visible in our lives when we are people of gratitude. And that's why we need to embrace gratitude as a discipline that will transform who we are, our spiritual being, our spiritual formation, and it will help us to draw closer to God because of that. Now, at the first of the year, and after Christmas season is over and January hits, we're going to dig into 1 Thessalonians in a pretty deep way through the first part of 2025. But for today, just to give us some context, I need to tell you a little bit about the city of Thessalonica and some things about them so we understand what Paul's talking about as he writes this letter. Thessalonica was a pretty busy and important cultural center. It's in the region of Greece that is called Macedonia. In 146 BC, so 150 years-ish before Jesus, you've got Rome coming in and designating this city, Thessalonica, to be the capital of the Macedonian region. It's got a port on the Aegean Sea, so it's prosperous. Because it's got a port, which means there are ships going in and out, that means it's got a very diverse culture. There's people from all over the world coming into it, both residents and visitors. So it's also a very wealthy and a very influential city. So in other words, Thessalonica makes a pretty good place for the gospel to take root. Because not only can they build a church there, but with so much inflow and outflow because of the port, it can spread from there pretty easy. And so Paul targets Thessalonica very early in his ministry. In fact, on his second missionary journey, he goes there. It's in Acts chapter 17, if you want to go back and read about it, about that trip there later, Acts 17. He goes there with Timothy and with Silas, and it's a good place, yes, for the gospel to take root, but it's also a place where there's going to be some severe opposition to the gospel as well. And so Paul isn't able to stay there very long. He heads on to Berea, and then he goes to Athens, and then he ends up in Corinth, where he stays for like a year and a half. And in Corinth, that's where he writes this letter, at least the first letter, maybe both letters while he's there, but at least this first letter, he writes it to the church in Thessalonica, because even though he hasn't been able to be there very long, he has got a very deep and a very loving relationship with this church that has been established there as they start to build a community of believers in this town. And so he loves this church, he loves them, and it shows in this letter. And even if he can't get back there, he sends Timothy to go back and check on things, and he writes these two letters. And so this church in Thessalonica is a young church. They haven't had time for him to train and build up a leadership and put them in place. So his letters give us some instructions that they needed to grow as Christians. In fact, this 1 Thessalonians letter is probably the first of all of Paul's letters that he wrote. It's very early. And it kind of defines the outline that all of Paul's letters will eventually take. I saw somebody post one time that he says to the church in Thessalonica, "I love you, I pray for you, stop doing stupid stuff," and Timothy says hi. That's pretty much the outline of all of Paul's letters. And in this one, though, he takes a little bit of a different approach, because not only is he thankful for them, which he starts off with at the very beginning, but he comes back to that theme more than once. So he's encouraging them, and he's expressing his gratitude for them, and he tells them to express their gratitude as well. And so we're going to start here, and we're going to see how we can embrace gratitude as a discipline that transforms us and helps us to grow closer to God. And there's a few ways I see that happening in the New Testament. First of all, the first thing I see about gratitude is that gratitude is God's will for us. As a minister, one of the questions that I get asked probably most frequently is, how do I know what God's will for my life is? How do I know? I spent 25 years in youth ministry, so a lot of the questions were, how do I know what college I'm supposed to go to? How do I know what career I'm supposed to go into? Or now, maybe in the phase of ministry that I'm at now, some of the questions might more revolve around things like, how do I know if I'm supposed to stay in this career? How do I know what I'm supposed to do when I retire? How do I know what I'm supposed to do? How do I know God's will? That's a good question. And the Bible never really answers those specific questions directly. What college should I go to? The Bible never says you should go to this college. Who should I marry? The Bible never says that you should marry that individual. I mean, it gives us a good principle to follow, but it doesn't really answer those questions directly. Instead, what it does, what Scripture does, what God does through Scripture, is He puts a whole lot bigger emphasis on who He wants us to be before He starts talking about what He wants us to do. He wants to emphasize our being before He emphasizes our doing. And don't mishear that. It's still important that we do things for God. But they have to flow out of who we are. We have to flow out of the being first. And so when people ask the question, what is God's will for my life? This is one of the passages that I turn people to, which literally answers that question with an emphasis on character and not on things that we do. Listen to what he says, verse 15, or chapter 5, verse 15, 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to know what God's will is? Right there. Develop these characteristics. Develop this kind of character in your life. A person who rejoices, a person who prays, and a person who is thankful. And by the way, in the Greek language, all three of those are imperatives. You know what? Go back to your grammar school days when you learn principal parts of verbs and nouns and that kind of stuff. What's an imperative? It's an instruction. It's a command. It's not a, you should do this. It's a do this, exclamation point. It's a command. That's what it is. Rejoice. Pray. Give thanks. And Paul doesn't give us the option to see them as suggestions or as optional things. He wants us to be characterized by these things. And so when people look at you, when they think of you, God wants them to see people who are filled with joy, people who are people of prayer, people who are grateful and thankful in everything they do. That's what God wants people to see in us when they look at us. So think about your life for just a second. Is that how people view you? This command is not contingent upon our circumstances being favorable for us to be thankful. In fact, life is often not favorable or easy. A lot of times our circumstances can be pretty difficult, and so this command to be thankful is a call to embrace gratitude basically as an act of faith, whether you feel like it or not. And when we display gratitude, regardless of what our situation might be, what we're doing is that we are acknowledging, it goes back to that umbrella term that we picked up a few minutes ago, the sovereignty of God. We are acknowledging that He is in control, that He is, He's got a plan, that we're trusting Him for His plan, and that He's smarter than we are, and He knows what He's doing. That's what we're trusting when we do this. Gratitude, then, is not just about saying thank you when we receive some blessing. It's a whole lot more about finding reasons to be thankful, even when life is challenging, and that lines us up with God's perspective and God's purposes for our life, and it will help us see beyond whatever immediate circumstances we might be in. Jesus did this over and over in His life. He gave thanks all the time, even though He was God, and so when He's thanking the Father for what He is giving thanks for over and over and over, He is God, right? So He still is acknowledging, He is expressing this attitude of being thankful all the time. I mean, He gave thanks when He broke the bread before feeding 5,000. He thanked God for providing that food. But He also gave thanks when He was in the upper room with the disciples at the Last Supper when He broke that bread, even knowing what He was about to go do on the cross. He gave thanks. Luke chapter 22 tells us as He took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So in a few moments, when we break bread and share some grape juice and remember what Jesus did on the cross, maybe a good place to start will be with thanking Him for it. His gratitude, Jesus' gratitude, was not dependent upon what He was about to receive. It was an expression of His trust in the Father's plan. And so He trusted God, He expressed thankfulness, and we have to do the same thing. So instead of asking questions like, Why is this happening? Why am I experiencing this? Why are these bad things or these struggles happening to me? Instead, maybe we should ask the question, how can I thank God for this in spite of that? What things, even in this difficult moment, what things can I still offer gratefulness to God for? And when we shift our perspective like that, it brings a couple of things. It brings peace, but it also brings some perspective so we can see what God is doing in our lives. And so we draw closer to God's heart. We start to see our circumstances as something that maybe He hasn't orchestrated the difficulties, but He is for sure working through those difficulties. And it allows us the opportunity to experience His love and His faithfulness more deeply. It reflects our trust. It brings us into greater alignment with His purpose for our lives. So, summary point. It's in your bulletin. It's on the screen. Gratitude is not merely a suggestion, but a command, and it's part of God's will for our lives. And choosing to be grateful, even when it's hard, aligns us with His purposes and helps us to trust in Him more. I'm trying to summarize everything in a statement so that you can just have it to glance back at later in your notes. Second thing I see about gratitude is that it's a discipline. It's not a feeling. It's not always our natural response. In fact, I would say that for most of us, it's the exact opposite of our natural response a lot of times. So that means being thankful is something that we have to cultivate, that we have to work toward. We have to be intentional about. Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful." Again, both of those are imperatives. Both of those have the force of a command. This call to gratitude requires this intentional shift in our focus, and we have to choose to practice thankfulness even when we don't feel like it or even when it doesn't come easily. Our natural tendency, and I think this is part of our fallen nature, is to dwell on what's wrong or to dwell on what we lack or what challenges we're facing. But when we train ourselves to choose gratitude, and notice the word train there in my statement, that it's not something that just overnight happens. We have to practice it. We have to work at it. We train ourselves. What it does is it helps us to focus on God's goodness again. We move our mindset from a mindset of scarcity to a mindset of abundance, realizing that there's always something to be thankful for, regardless of how bad the circumstances might be. Why? Because God is always present and God is always providing. Always. We can see that in the story of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They're in Philippi, which is where they were immediately before they got out of jail there and went to Thessalonica, but they're in jail. They've been beaten, they've been thrown into prison, and what do they do? They choose to wallow in their despair and in their poor circumstances, right? If you've read Acts, you know that's not the case. What are they doing? They're singing and they're praising God through it the middle of the night because God's still in control, even though it doesn't seem like they can point to how He is. They choose to trust it anyway. And so they're singing, they're rejoicing, and they're being thankful, not because of their circumstances, which are anything but pleasant. I'm okay. Roman prisons were not places you would like to spend any kind of time at all. You don't vacation there. Sorry. But they were focused on God's purpose. They were focused on God's presence. And what that teaches us is that gratitude doesn't depend on our circumstances. And I feel like I'm harping on a same refrain over and over on this, but it's not dependent upon the situation we find ourselves in. It's not feelings. Instead, it's deliberate. Gratitude is intentional. It's purposeful to look beyond our circumstances and see what God is doing, how He's at work. And just like any discipline that we want to learn, it's going to take some time, it's going to take some effort. And so some ways that you can do that is just by starting small. Start practical, consistency. One way you can cultivate gratitude is by keeping a daily gratitude journal. Just every day, just grab a little notebook or maybe it's a note on your device, something where you just write something down every day intentionally that you're thankful for. I do this. I have a series of journals that three times a day, once in the morning, once in the middle of the day, and once before bed, I write down something that I've been thankful for about that specific day. And I use Moleskine journals, those half-size pages, and I've got journals filled with reminders of things that I can be thankful for. And when you do this over time, it helps change your perspective. It helps you to see God's blessings more easily, and it helps you respond to difficulties with a heart that is anchored in gratitude. And in those moments when being thankful is the furthest thing from your mind, you've got this habit to lean on. And it will start to come more naturally. And it's an act of obedience that opens up the door to a deeper peace. So a summary point for this one is this idea that gratitude shifts our hearts from focusing on what we lack to appreciating what God has given us. It's a discipline. The third thing about gratitude I think we need to pay attention to is that gratitude is a reflection of trust. We've kind of already touched on this a little bit, but it's worth its own point and digging into, because we are trusting that God is in control. We're trusting in that sovereignty that we talked about a moment ago, that Romans chapter 8, verse 28 gives us some assurance of that we know that for those who love God and all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And so what Paul is saying here in Romans 8:28 is that every event in our lives is not going to be one that makes us feel good or makes us that makes any kind of sense at all in the moment. There's going to be things that don't have that positive impact on our lives. And what he's saying, though, is that even in those things, even in those moments that don't make sense, God is at work in every single detail, weaving our lives into His greater purpose. And when we give thanks in every situation, we choose to believe, we choose to prepare, we declare that God is good and that He is wise, even when our limited perspective can't even see the whole picture. And what's the point? We always read Romans 8:28 and we stop there. God works for good. That's awesome. Romans 8:29 tells us why. So that we can be conformed to the image of His Son. That's why He's working for good for those who believe Him and are called according to His purpose. So that we can be more like Jesus. That's the why. You can't have verse 28 without verse 29. And so at that moment, when we trust in Him, our gratitude becomes this act of faith. We trust that He can work in us, that He can use us, that He can grow us, whether things are good or whether our circumstances are bad, for a higher purpose, for His purpose in our lives. Good example, that's Joseph in the book of Genesis. I mean, he was betrayed by his brothers. He was thrown into slavery. He ended up in Egypt. He got a pretty cush position there, but then he got thrown into jail after a false accusation for a crime he didn't commit. I mean, if anybody ever had a reason to be bitter and angry and resentful, it was Joseph. But he didn't. He never gave in to that. He chose to view his experiences through the lens of God's sovereignty. Ultimately, in Genesis chapter 50, this is what he told his brothers. He says, "You might have meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." His gratitude wasn't based on circumstances. He was in slavery in prison. Anybody ever thankful for that? Probably not. His gratitude was based on his trust in God's ability to bring good even in the middle of the darkest of situations. And we can trust Him for that same thing. So that means we give thanks even when we don't understand why we're experiencing something that we're experiencing. I don't have to know why. You just have to trust that He knows the why. And then I can trust more, I can rest more, because I'm resting in His sovereignty, His control, and His strength. So when we choose gratitude, we declare our belief that God is working all things for good, even when we don't understand how, and it strengthens our faith, and it reminds us that God's plans are bigger than my own immediate understanding. Which brings me to point number four. Gratitude is something that stands out to others. It's a powerful example to those around you. It's a witness to the world. When we live a life of gratitude, regardless of what our circumstances might be, our attitude becomes a powerful example for those around us. Philippians chapter 4, which we're going to take a look at in a little bit more detail next week, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And then he repeats himself. He says, I'll say it again, rejoice. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then he adds in verse 7, he says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all your understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there is this peace that God implants in our lives when we choose to trust Him, when we choose to express gratitude, that frankly the world can't understand. The world looks at somebody who has a deep sense of God's peace in their lives and they don't get it, but they're drawn to it. They want to know why you can react in the way you react and why you're not panicked or worried about it. When your life is marked by gratitude, regardless of the circumstances or the situation or the disappointments or whatever that might, when people can see peace and faith, that grows our relationship with God, and it's some of the most compelling testimonies to what God can do in our lives when we allow that to be seen. Because a life that's marked by gratitude shows that my joy is not dependent upon what I have or what I don't have. It's entirely dependent upon who God is. That's where my joy is rooted, when we have gratitude. One of the best examples of this in my life was a lady that we knew several years ago in one of our churches, probably 30 years ago. Her name was Linda. Linda was caught in a rough situation in probably just about every possible way you can imagine it. She was in a marriage that was eccentric, to say the least. Her husband was, you guys are familiar with the term preppers, right? People who are prepared for the end of the world. This guy was a prepper before preppers was a thing. And he spent more time in the woods than he did in his house. Most of the stuff in the woods made its way into his house. Ever we'd go out there to visit, and he would, I counted one time, like 37 or 38 bleached white turtle shells sitting around his living room. And pine cones and rocks and fossils, and that tree branch is cool, I'm going to bring it in. And I swear sometimes there were dead, rotting animals that he brought in because he liked something about it. He was just a little weird. Never could confirm it. I kind of suspect there was some abuse in this relationship too. Linda had a very difficult marriage, difficult life. Not a good circumstance, not a good situation for her to be in by any stretch of the imagination. And yet, Linda had a joy in her life that I cannot explain. She was the most thankful person I've ever met in my life. And if you met her, she had this radiance that just stood out. It just glowed on her face. And a few years ago, she passed away. But man, her life had a lasting impact on me that I can't even begin to fully describe how she impacted me. And probably every single person that she ever interacted with. Her joy was contagious, and I think it was rooted in her gratitude. And because of that, that opened door after door after door for somebody to say, "How can you be so thankful?" And she would say, "I'm so glad you asked, Jesus." And then she would go from there. She had so many opportunities to share her faith. We had so many people that would come to our church. I'd ask them, "Why are you here? Who invited you?" "Linda." How do you even know about us, Linda? "You know anybody here at church?" "Don't know anybody except for Linda." Linda had this contagious ability to live out her gratitude in a way that it just drew others in. And it opened door after door after door. And when we choose gratitude, we become a living example of God's transformative power. God can change us, and when He does so, when we live this out, we become a beacon, we become a light that shines hope, and it shines the message of Jesus to people who can see it clearly, and they can see maybe how it can apply to their own situations too. When we choose to express our gratitude, we point others to the peace and the strength and the hope that God provides. It reveals this joy. It reveals this unshakable faith. It reveals this foundation that we have that we can't even begin to maybe even articulate clearly with words. But when you're grateful, that speaks volumes. So ultimately, gratitude not only deepens your own faith, but it also provides you a way to share that faith with others. So to summarize that point, a grateful life is a testimony of God's goodness, of God's faithfulness. And when we choose to be thankful, what we're doing is we're displaying for others the hope and the peace and the joy that God provides, that God alone can really provide. So let me suggest a couple of ways to begin to apply this today. First of all, is just start practicing gratitude as a spiritual discipline. It's not just something that you just stumble on. It's going to have to be something that you discipline yourself to practice over and over and over. If you want to cultivate gratitude in your life, you've got to start by setting aside a few minutes every day to be intentional about practicing thankfulness. Maybe it can be that journal, like I mentioned a few minutes ago. Maybe it's simply a few moments of prayer. It doesn't matter if it's big, if it's small, if it feels like this is the stupidest thing I should be thankful for, maybe that's the best thing you can be thankful for, honestly. I mean, some days, my thankfulness journal, my gratitude journal, simply says something like, I thank God for coffee today, because I need it in order to function and to be able to interact with people around me. Sometimes it's the smallest things, but the point is to recognize God's blessing in your life. And when we do this, what it does for us, what it does for me, is it shifts my perspective from me and puts it on Him, and I'm able to see things a little more clearly because it's not about me anymore. Second thing you can do is just start to share your gratitude as an example. Be like Linda. Allow it to be so pervasive and prevalent in your life that especially in difficult circumstances or difficult seasons, allow people to see that even though you might be facing something that can easily drag you down, that you're choosing to be thankful in spite of it. And that'll open the door for the possibility to have a conversation with people. That'll open the door for them to see what you're doing. I mean, it could be simple. It could be through a conversation. Maybe it's a post over social media or simply by just living out this attitude so that others notice it and you wait for them to ask you. There's a lot of ways that you can live that out. But it's an opportunity for when people ask you why you can be so calm and peaceful, it's an opportunity to point them to Jesus. It's an opportunity to reinforce pointing yourself to Jesus. Sometimes we need to point ourselves back that way too, don't we? It's a discipline. It reflects our trust in God. It aligns us with His purposes, His will, and it provides an opportunity to strengthen our example to those around us and gives us the chance to talk about Him. And when we are thankful, God uses those circumstances, give thanks in all circumstances. God uses those, Romans 8:28, for our good. Romans 8:29, so that we can look more like Jesus. That's kind of the goal, isn't it? We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. It's number 588. It's All for Jesus. My challenge to us this morning is simply to be people of gratitude, and if we need to draw a line in the sand and start to be thankful for things, then we can make that today. We can say, this is the day that I'm going to start that kind of attitude in my life. But sometimes it can be hard to focus on being thankful for what Jesus has given us if we don't have a relationship with Jesus. And so if you need to work on your relationship with Him, or if you need to begin a relationship with Him, that's the first step. And we want to help you do that. Otherwise, my challenge to you, my encouragement to you, is to find somebody else and just say, hey, I want to be much more of a thankful person, and so I want you to hold me accountable, and I'll hold you accountable. Pair up with somebody and start being thankful together. I think that might be an easy way to practice this so that we can be a thankful body. Let me pray for you. Father, I am so thankful for this church, for the ability that we have to be people who respond to You. But Lord, if we don't do so with an attitude of thankfulness, then that doesn't necessarily draw people to You. And we want to be a body, we want to be a church, we want to be part of Your church around this world that stands as a beacon of light in a world that is dark. And when we are thankful, even when our circumstances might be hard because of loss or because of struggle or because of our own stupidity sometimes, when we can choose to be thankful in spite of things, not just in the good, but also in the bad times, then that gives us an opportunity to allow people to see you in us. It gives us the opportunity to see you at work in us more, and it gives us the chance to grow in our spiritual transformation and in our faith and in our trust. God, help us to be those kind of people. Help us to be thankful people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.